scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis, the first chapter. I'll be reading verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26, 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." For God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to worship God in spirit and truth. We're thankful for the song leading. We're thankful for the prayer. We're thankful for the scripture reading. And certainly all the help here at Sandyville. Certainly a long list. And we're thankful. Many things that we have coming up this month, and the March calendar is out in the back. If you pick one of those up, certainly if we miss a birthday or anniversary, please let us know. It's not our intention to miss anyone. It's just a matter of getting our records updated, and that's what we're trying to do this year. So if we're missing anyone, please let us know, and we'll update it as soon as we can. This morning we're going to be talking about the whole, talking about family, and certainly talking about marriage. And in our society, in our world, has certainly went a lot of different ways in respect to these things, and it's always good to ground ourselves back in the Bible. And I think that's really one of our goals of the marriage workshop at the end of this month, is to be grounded in the Bible, grounded in truth, based off our home, our families, and our marriages. Because I believe it's something that God designed. He is the architect of the home. He's the architect of the family. And God wants it to operate in certain ways. He wants marriage to have certain obligations. And certainly God is the creator. And reflecting on that, what does the Bible say? And certainly you will not be able to hit on everything this morning in relation to what the Bible talks about in relation to marriage, family, and the home. But certainly hitting on some overarching ideas that many in our world have started to run away from. But God is the architect of the whole. He is the maker of the family. He is the designer of marriage. It's not Kyle's plan, it's God's plan. You know, we go all the way back to the beginning of the book as we start this morning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the world. He was the creator of all things. And as our reading went in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we see that man is part of that. And you get to verse 27, and then already I'm hitting on some controversy in our society. And in verse 27 in chapter 1, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Immediately, just reading the Bible, we've only started at verse 1, and now we're at verse 27 in the Bible, and you thought that this would be so controversial in our world. You know, sometimes I'll have conversations with my dad or my grandparents or even my great-grandparents in terms of the opportunities that I had when they were alive. But thinking about that, there's certain Bible that you thought would never be disputed. There's certain Bible we thought would never be brought up. But yet we get to the first chapter, verse 27, we find so many individuals that are running away from that idea right there, that God created male and female. And with that, God lays the foundation for the home, he lays foundation for marriage, and he lays foundation, really, for the family. As we continue in the book of Genesis, it gives us all kinds of valuable information about the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it said, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." We came from the dust of the earth, and God certainly was part of that creation process, the creator of all things, but also the creator of the whole. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, it tells us that Jesus saw everything, and it was very good. God's creation was very good. And we see God immediately starts to go to work on this idea of the home and family. Have you ever thought about that? Whole family, marriage, really, they're all rooted in Scripture. And really, God wants the home, wants the family, wants marriage, really, I think, to be part of our lives. What a special part of so many of our lives when we follow the biblical pattern that has been laid forth. But God is the originator of the home. We see at the beginning of creation, we start to see the pieces moving. We see male and female. And it doesn't take too long until God starts telling male and female, what does God want this to look like? What are the obligations? What are the operations? What are the responsibilities? What is God after when it comes to this? And in Genesis chapter 2, God, the originator of the home, starts to describe some things of what God is after in our relationship. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, which actually I'm going to read this passage if you turn over there. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, we start to see some things. We start to see that God understands he's got male and female. Well, there's going to be female. But he has male, and he understands that male is not good alone. And he says, I'm going to make a partner, basically. God understands from the beginning what he's doing. He understands that male and female is going to be part of his plan, the family unit. We're going to see God's helper. We're going to see the creation, and we're going to see some of God's expectations. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and following, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. So the Lord caused deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh and its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, what does Adam say? He says, this is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she has been taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We start to see here, God has created man, and he lets man almost try to discover this for himself. Is Adam gets to go through all the animals in the naming process, and really, he kind of comes to the conclusion, there is nothing quite like me. There's nothing comparable to me. And we see that God interjects and says, you know what? Man needs a partner. Man needs a helper. And we see that that is one of the designs there. When you think about a home, God understands that male and female make a good home. Male and female make a good home. And I think it was God's intention from the very beginning. And we start to see this unfold in verses 18 through 20. We see that there is a helper comparable. If you think of it like a complement, no animal would complement man, but certainly when we think about man and woman, they are complements of each other. And really, we fill so many of each other's voids. There are so many strengths of women that are not the strengths of men. There are many strengths of men that are not the strengths of women. And I know that our society, once again, we're going into controversy, but we are not the same. We are different. And in those differences, we really are compatible. We really are comparable. And really, in those differences, we find a helper for one another. And we start to see that in Genesis chapter 2. We see the creation in verses 22 through 23. We see the process of falling to sleep and the taking of the rib. And we see some of these expectations that are laid out in verse 24. The idea of leaving father and mother, joining and becoming one flesh, which we're going to be talking about. But from the beginning of the Bible, we see that God was the originator of the home, the family, and I think also we start to understand the originator of marriage. The question is will we fight for the family of the Bible? The family that God wants us to have? Will we fight for the home that God wants us to have? Will we fight for ideas that the Bible certainly expresses? We see God as the originator of the home. Now I'd like to talk about a few minutes the operations of the home. And once again, we go back into controversy, but it needs to be talked about, certainly from a biblical perspective. If we turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, we have such a beautiful passage that starts to tell us a little bit about husbands and a little bit about wives. And certainly, I cannot cover all the qualities and the operations of a husband, and I cannot cover all the operations and qualities of a wife, but certainly we're going to try to hit on some overarching ideas this morning. When we think about the operations of the home, there's a lot of people running away from God and how God really wants the home to function, how He wants the home to be organized, the way He wants the husband, the way He wants the wife. There's certain operations of that. And there's certain qualities that should be found in a home. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it's such a beautiful passage, verses 22 through really 33, we see a comparison of Christ and His church, and we have a parallel with marriage. And once again, I just want to read it, because so many times we don't get to hear the words of God anymore in our society. And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, we're going to see a parallel of Christ and His church and the marriage relationship or qualities or the way that God really wants the home to operate. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, God wants the home to operate similar as Christ's relationship with the church. And I find two major qualities in that passage, and I think both of them you find in verse 33. Verse 33, I'll just repeat it here. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, I see two ideas there. Love and respect. Love and respect. If you can have love and respect in a home, you're going a long way. Because many people, I think they run away from these ideas. Oh yeah, they want to say they have love in their home. They want to say they have respect in their home. But then we start looking at how marriage has fallen apart all across our country. Is there really love in the home? Is there really respect in the home the way it should be? Are those ideas there? The love that's described in Ephesians chapter 5 is powerful. And really, it is directed very directly at the husbands as we go through that chapter. But there's a lot of people running away from love and respect in the marriage relationship. You know, we're not the same, but in many ways we're better together. We complement each other. But you think about that idea of love and respect. The love that the husband's supposed to have for the wife, what is it supposed to be like? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Really, the type of love that we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 5 is sacrificial love. If more relationships had sacrificial love, I think we'd have less problems in the world. Sacrificial love, where you're putting the other person's interest before your own. Husbands, are we living up to that call? Do we love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? That's a high degree of love. That's sacrificial love. And that's not a love that goes away after a day. That is a love that is supposed to stay and endure and be there day in and day out. Marriages are better with sacrificial love. The same love that Jesus had for the church. That's a high bar for husbands. If husbands raised their standard to the standard of the Bible, how many marriage problems would be eliminated? If we could have the sacrificial love that God wants us to have, how many problems would be eliminated? A lot of them. Sacrificial love day in and day out. If you have the love, if you have that type of love, of course it talks about the body. It's like, who hates their own body? You know, who knows themselves like, beats their own body up. But you know, that idea, but it says, you know, you should be loving your spouse If you love your spouse with sacrificial love, Jesus died for the church. Does he want to do anything to hurt the church? Is Jesus verbally abusive to the church? Is he physically abusive to the church? When we love the way that the Bible has us love, a lot of problems would be eliminated. If we had the sacrificial love that the Bible wants us to have. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 it says, husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, and your prayers may not be hindered. We as husbands, do we care the way that we should? Are we concerned the way that we should? Do we have compassion the way that we should? Do we have the best interest for our spouse? Do we have their best interest at heart? Do we do the best we can for them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it has a description of love that's read at many weddings. But do we have the love that we should? Certainly love is a major aspect there. Are we the husbands that God wants us to be? Certainly we can be better. And then we think about wives. Certainly in Ephesians chapter 5, I think these two overarching ideas, God wants marriage to work with love and respect. And certainly love is discussed, but also the idea of respect is there. Respect. Can we respect like Jesus respected? Jesus was a humble servant. And in fact, we should all carry that aspect. In fact, when we think about respect and honor, we see these ideas throughout the Bible. We even see the idea of honoring our parents, respecting our parents. That idea is in the Bible. Honoring and respecting ourselves. That idea is in the Bible. Do we have respect? Do we have love? Those are two ideas that God wants to have marriage work. Sacrificial love, respect, which certainly carries the idea of it, of honor. Do we love the way Jesus loved? Do we respect the way that Jesus respected, the way he honored individuals? You know, there's many places that we could go to talk about mothers, talk about wives. But certainly in Titus chapter 2, it's discussing there older women teaching the younger women, and it discusses some things that should be taught. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Says, older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, you can have a whole lesson just on that section right there, because it just starts rattling off a whole bunch of qualities. And I can't focus on all those qualities this morning, but certainly, I don't think it would be bad for any of us to look at what the Bible says about us, whether a husband or a wife, read through it and think about, do I meet what the Bible says? Can I be better in these areas that the Bible brings up? But one of the areas that it talks about in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it talks about love. It says, love your husband, love your children. I believe the word agape, which is really kind of that deep love and concern for others. Deep love and concern for others. And certainly there's more that could be said about agape love, but I don't know if I fully understood agape love until I had children. I want the best for my children. I'll do everything in my power for my children. And you know what? Jesus, he had that type of love. He would do anything for us. A deep, sacrificial love. And there's something else in that list, chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And the Bible's going to say the same thing as the years go on, but you can read down through that list, but it talks about a homemaker. And I thought about that a lot. You know, there's a lot of things that men do well, and there's a lot of things that women do well. And I can tell you, a woman can make a good home. A good, welcoming home with a welcoming atmosphere that's warm. Man, I don't think we always have that. I mean, if you took Sarah out of the equation and you came over to our house, you think it would have the same warmth? I don't think it would. Not without my wife. My wife's a big part of the home. And she keeps the home warm. Aren't we blessed with great Christian women that make the home a better place? That make the home a safe place. And then there's the idea of teaching children, the idea of managing the home. What a blessing it is to have a Christian woman. But yet much of our society, but is running away from certain ideas, and they say, well, we can't read that. That's what the Bible says. We don't want to hear it. But really, you think about it, men and women have different abilities, different roles, different talents. And there's some things that we just look and we say, you know what? It just seems that women are better at that. And there's some friends that were like, you know what? It seems like men are better at that. Certainly, there's a lot of things where we understand that we're equal. But women have some very special talents. I know it's not Mother's Day, but certainly mothers, wives, should be commended and thanked for what they do for the home. Because I think the home is under attack in many ways. I think our society tries to break up the home. Our society tries to split the home. Our society tries to break it apart. But when we're together, we're stronger. When we're together, we're better. And we fill each other's voice. And we help each other. And what we make is what God wants us to make: a good home, a good family, a good marriage. Are you the wife that God wants you to be? Are you the husband that God wants us to be? So thankful for the Christian women that we have. We're thankful for the Christian women we have here at Sandyville. Good women that are the backbone of this congregation. They do so many things behind the scenes that are never acknowledged many times in a public way that we are thankful for. The backbone of the congregation. Without women, our family fails. We understand that, don't we? Without women, our family fails. Without women, the church fails. Without women, we fail. We need good Christian women. We need good Christian men. And certainly that's what the Bible is pushing us towards. And you know what these Christian men and these Christian women, you know what they come forward to really do? As many times they become parents. We talk about something that will change your life. Becoming a parent. All of a sudden you go from first to last. You went from the first seat to the last seat. You go from the first to sleep to the last to sleep. In my house, sometimes I feel like I'm the last to dress. I'm trying to get all the kids ready. I mean, I'm dressed, but I almost have all the kids in the vehicle before I put my suit on, because if I put my suit on before then, who knows what might happen. I might get spit up on. Something might happen. I'm the last to sleep, last to eat, last to... It's a beautiful thing. I'm not trying to speak anything against it, but God wants a man and a woman there together. That's really what he wants. That's what God wants. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Therefore I desire the younger widows to marry and bear children. Manage the household. Give no opportunity to adversity to speak reproachfully." Of course, this is talking in context about widows, but it gives that idea of bearing children. And right after bearing children, it says managing the house. I know this world's crazy, but I still think that's true. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, it talks about the idea that women bear children. There's some people out there that are saying all kinds of crazy things. But I still hold to that. Yeah, women bear children. We are different. We are not the same. And certainly there's many areas where we are equal. And certainly we love and compliment one another. But you think about that. Women bear children. We have mother and father working together to raise children, to teach children. And children are such a blessing. And I think that's the point of Psalm 127. And you can go over there and certainly read Psalm 127. It's very short. It's not going to take you any time at all. Psalm 127. But it says, in verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And I think that is what is happening a lot in our country. Is they say, we're going to make marriage the way we want to make it. We're going to make marriage with our own obligations and our own operations and with our own individuals that can be involved in marriage. We're going to do it our own way. Well, it's falling apart. It's falling apart all over our country. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build." There's many people labor in vain. They're not trying to be married, family, in a biblical way. And it's falling apart. But you get down to verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." That's another idea that our society almost fights against now. The idea that children are this huge burden. I'm not saying children aren't hard. They are. But I can tell you, children are a lot easier when we build our homes the way God wants us to build our homes. Yes, it's hard when we have all these split homes and all this stuff going on. It does make it extremely hard. I'm not saying children are easy, but children are a blessing. You know, I started thinking in preparation of this lesson, I can't think of a day that I don't smile or laugh with my kids. There's always something that my kids do that'll make me smile. There's always something that my kids will do that'll make me laugh. Children are a blessing. They are a blessing. A blessing from the Lord. What a blessing children are. And certainly that's what the Bible teaches. I'm not saying there aren't hard days, and we do have obligations to our children. We're to teach our children. As we have the idea in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and also Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, training, teaching our children, certainly that's a part of it, and we are better and stronger together. Certainly there's different roles and responsibilities, but we complement one another. I thank God for the home, and I want to fight to keep it. I want to fight to keep the home. I want to fight and keep marriage. I want to fight and keep family. I want to do that. We're better together. And certainly, that is what we want to do, is build relationships the way God wants us to build them. And some of the things that God says need to be in marriage is love and respect. And you see it there in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. God is the originator of the home. And he also starts to tell us and give us guidelines on how the home should operate. It should operate with love and respect. And many relationships mix those two forms. And there are many other things that we could discuss in that area. But also I want to talk about point number 3, which is there are obligations of the home. You know, there are obligations we have to one another. There are obligations, and I can't discuss all those obligations, but I think we have physical obligations to one another, we have emotional obligations to one another, we have spiritual obligations to one another, we have obligations to one another. God wants marriage to work, and he understands that there are certain things that go along with marriage. You know, God laid out some obligations from the beginning. I just want to focus on 2. And there's so many that we could talk about. But there are physical, there's emotional, there's spiritual obligations that we have to one another. But I just want to talk about 2, going all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. An obligation from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." You know the way I think about Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 is leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. But those are, I think, some obligations of marriage, is that when marriage happens, there should be some leaving and there should be some cleaving. Leaving and cleaving. And certainly the idea of the passage is almost this idea of sticking together, glued together, staying together. Once you've made that obligation and that promise, God's intention is for it to be lifelong. To leave and cleave and be together lifelong. If you are not married here this morning, there are some things that you need to think about. Because I think our society is now treating marriage as not a big deal. But when you look at the Bible, it's a big deal to God. He wants it to be a lifelong commitment, a lifelong promise to one another to go to the end. That is God's intention. That is God's desire. And certainly we can go to many passages that would show that. But God wants us to leave and cleave and be together for life. If you have not entered into marriage with somebody, you need to think very seriously about what you're doing. You are entering into a relationship that's supposed to be lifelong. And it can be a beautiful and wonderful thing, but here's a couple things to think about. You should probably think about their faith. That might not be popular, but you should think about it. You should think about their faith. You should think about their focus. You should think about their family. You should think about their finances. But I can tell you, number one, is you should probably think about their faith. Now, I understand that spouses can be won over. The Bible talks about it. 1 Peter chapter 3. It would be a great passage for us to read this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. But this is a big commitment. And from the beginning, God had the intention that we leave and we cleave. That we leave father and mother and we stay together. Let's talk about those just for a few minutes. You know, many people make these vows, and these vows usually typically include unto death. And that's a promise. And for some reason, our society, well, I hear a lot of people that say that. What do they say? It's people's word, it's not like it used to be. And I think we can see it in our marriages, and we can see it in our society. You know a Christian is supposed to, as it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If I say that I'm going to be with somebody unto death, that's what I mean. And I'm going to do the best I can to fulfill that. But the vows mean anything anymore? The promises mean anything anymore? When people get married, they're making a promise to one another. They're making a vow to one another. I'm with you till the end. That's supposed to be that. It's supposed to be that. You want to help her for life? It's a beautiful and wonderful thing. But the first idea we have is leaving. And I think you find this throughout the Bible. But when you're married, if you can't stand on your own two feet in terms of you and your wife, perhaps you're not ready to be married. Perhaps that's a sign that you're not ready yet. If husband and wife cannot stand on their own two feet, perhaps they should be married. It says there, leave father and mother. You're going to find it in the Old Testament, you're going to find it in the New Testament. Now you say, well, what if somebody falls on hard times? Yes, I understand hard times. Hard times happen. They happen to all of us. But I can tell you, if you try to violate the Bible pattern, I've seen it not work out in so many cases for individuals. It says, leave father and mother. Does that mean you can't go to mom and dad for advice? No. Does that mean you can't go over for dinner? No. It doesn't mean that. But there is a separation that's supposed to happen. And it is good, I believe, based off the Bible, it's good for us to leave father and mother. There needs to be a little separation there. And if there's not separation, I have seen it time and time again lead to problems in relationships. And I'm not saying there aren't times that are hard that we go through, little transitions here or there, but I want to try to follow Bible principles as best I can. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that we're supposed to provide for our own household. Well, when do you have your own household? I believe when you're married. And you leave. Something to think about, certainly something to consider. But when you think about that, I think God's actually saying marriage should be a priority. Marriage should be a priority between you and your spouse. Is that you are a family unit and that you need to be clinging together. You need to be supporting one another. You need to be there for one another and go through that process. Certainly, I think we find that idea. You know, I think about how people view marriage. I think people almost view marriage in our society now as expendable. I'll be married to you if it works out. I'll be married to you if I don't find someone better. I'll be married to you if we don't fall on hard times. I'll be married to you as long as it's convenient and easy. And that is not the Bible way. We don't see it from the beginning. We don't see it till the end. That is not what God's intention was for marriage. You understand that you made a promise. A lot of these promises say in sickness and health. I've had some great examples in my life. I'm thankful for the great examples that I've had in my life. But there is a gentleman that I grew up with. His wife had a terrible accident. And I'm not trying to be mean in any way, but she had almost lost almost all function. That was my understanding. Because I didn't get to see that part. I just got to see her in a wheelchair and him wheeling her in every Sunday. And I thought about that. I thought about it a lot. I would see him roll his wife in every Sunday, and I never asked him about it. But every Sunday I saw him roll his spouse in, I thought about the honor that he was showing her, the promise that he made, and the love that he had for her. And without saying a word, he was teaching me a lesson. And you know what the lesson was? Is I'm sticking to my vows. And I'm not saying in terms of some negativity because, you know, I remember vividly him rolling every Sunday his wife into services, but you know also what I remember? He always had a smile on his face. And I don't know how going through so much adversity he could have a smile on his face. I believe it's because of Jesus Christ, and I believe he remembered his father. And I think in some ways he viewed his wife as he had always been. This is my wife. This is my wife that I made a promise to, that I would be with her from the beginning until the end. And every Sunday, he set the most powerful examples that I remember to this day. He always had a smile on his face. In fact, if I remember him and you say, hey, remember that person, I remember one hand on a wheelchair and him waving with one hand with the biggest smile on his face. He meant what he said on his wedding day. I'll be with you through thick and thin, through sickness and in health. You understand that your vows will be tested in this life. There's no doubt. It'll be tested by something. Sickness, health, finances, struggles, trials in life, adversity, cancer, sickness. Your vows will be tested in this life. The question is will we stick to what we said? Will we do those things that are good in life? Will we answer the call when our vows are tested? Because they will be tested at some point. Cling to your promise. Cling to your spouse. It was certainly God's intention in Matthew chapter 19. It's certainly talking about divorce in the context. And there's no doubt it's talking about divorce. That is the exact topic that's being brought up and discussed. But what does Jesus say? What did Jesus say? He said in verses 4 through 6, he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them both male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. God has an intention for marriage. It's to go the whole way. Be there for the whole time. Will you fight for your family? Will you fight for your marriage? Will you fight for your home? We are better together. And certainly, part of the marriage workshop at the end is, how can we be better? And make sure that we're prepared and ready to go the long haul, applying Bible principles as best we can. You're going to face some struggles. But certainly we are better facing those struggles with God and facing them with one another. You know, there's a lot of problems in this life. I think the Bible has a lot of solutions. But a lot of people close the Bible. In fact, a lot of things that I talked about this morning, the originator, the operation, and the obligations of marriage, a lot of these things I talked about this morning are foreign to the world. In fact, they might even say they're a strange thing. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 12, it says, I've written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. There's many things that are strange to the world that I just said this morning. But they're still the truth. And those words will be there from generation to generation. Will we stay true to those vows? You know, when I think about marriage, I certainly think about our relationship with God. How do you treat God in your relationship with God? Are you cheating on God? Are you walking out on God? Are you committed to God the way that you should? Perhaps you need to get back on the straight and narrow path. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. We'd love to help you in any way we can this morning. If you come, as we stand, and as we sing.